Good morning. It is September 21st, 2025, in the year of our Lord, and the title for my message is three simple words: prove me wrong. And those three words come from the tagline that Charlie Kirk, God rest his soul, would use when he would go to college campuses and invite students and professors to discuss, to debate and dialogue over a given topic. Prove me wrong. My first reading from Scripture comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. Do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And my second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Prove me wrong. 1968. For those of you who are listening, and you were alive at that time, you might remember that that was a very tumultuous year in our country. You had the Vietnam War protests. You had race riots across the country. And you certainly had student protests of every kind imaginable. However, from that horrible year, 1968, two dates stand out. The first one is April the 4th. April the 4th, in Memphis, Tennessee, a man was assassinated and murdered on the balcony of a motel. Many of us know him as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He was there to support striking sanitation workers, and his life was cut short on April the 4th in 1968. Just a few short months thereafter, on June the 4th, in Los Angeles, California, a man running for the president on the campaign trail was also assassinated and murdered in Los Angeles by Sirhan Sirhan. His name was Robert F. Kennedy. Out of all the civil unrest and rioting across the country in 1968, our nation experienced for the first time in 57 years, on September the 10th, 2025, the first political assassination or murder since 1968. The governor of Utah, Spencer J. Cox, stated unequivocally that Charlie Kirk was politically assassinated and murdered at Utah State University. I first found out about this information by a member from my church who sent me a text saying, did you hear about Charlie Kirk being shot? And I said, no, I was working most of the day. And when I got home, I went online and I saw on Breitbart News, and it stated boldly in flashing letters that Charlie Kirk was dead. My emotional reaction from this terrible tragedy was twofold. Number one, deep sadness for not only Charlie Kirk's wife and his two young children, but deep sadness for our country, and for the people that admired and supported the organization that Charlie Kirk had founded and created called Turning Point USA. My other emotion was anger. You know, of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to follow him, who would become the apostles, if I'm being honest with you, I often think that I resemble in temperament and demeanor at times James and John, and maybe to another degree Peter. I like James and John because Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. And he gave them that nickname when they were indignant when the Samaritans refused to show kindness and hospitality to Jesus and the disciples as they were traveling through the countryside. And they asked Jesus if he would call down fire from heaven to burn down and to burn up the Samaritans for their lack of hospitality. Again, my own temperament and personality is that I want to fight back, and I want to fight back hard. I am not going to be a doormat. But I have to ask myself a question. Does the Word of God speak to these tragic moments that we encounter in life? As I read from the Gospel of Matthew, the answer is yes. And let me read again some of those verses. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The words of Christ bring me back to a holy place, and I would even go so far as to say a sane place, living in an insane world. Charlie Kirk, in one of his videos/podcasts, said the following. Murderers are still children of God. And he also went on to say that we should pray for them. How terribly, terribly ironic. So what did Charlie Kirk do in his life that made him stand out from others? He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a legislator or lawmaker. He wasn't an entertainer or a professional athlete. Nor was he a clergyman or a professional theologian or philosopher. You see, Charlie Kirk was murdered for what he stood for and believed in. You say, what did Charlie Kirk stand for and believe in? Well, he made it possible and acceptable on college campuses and its environment to be a pro-life supporter and Christian in the public eye. He inspired many to live a faithful life for Christ and to stand for truth and to reject moral relativism and the social chaos that the progressive movement has unleashed on our country. He promoted marriage for young people and the blessings that would come their way when they have children. He was patriotic and he loved the United States of America. What made him stand out so different from others is that he invited those who opposed his views to a safe forum to discuss and debate these issues of American life. And he primarily did this on college campuses. He intentionally went in an enemy territory with thousands upon thousands of students who would come to hear him speak and debate. Now, because of the atmosphere of many college campuses that are government-run schools, he also had to bring with him his own private security staff as well. And Charlie Kirk knew that he was going into the proverbial lion's den, but he did it anyway. Charlie Kirk said the best argument should win, and his slogan was the title to my message this morning, Prove Me Wrong. His platform was the truth, and how do you prove the truth wrong? He welcomed and embraced the challenge anywhere and everywhere, and so he traveled all over the country and he traveled all over the world. He used the truth, and because of that salient fact, he became adept at these debates. He became so adept at these debates that he was winning over many young people, especially young men. And I believe because of his rhetorical speaking skills, his persuasion, his ability to assimilate knowledge and to spread it far, and because he was having an impact in the life of young people across college campuses and beyond, he was murdered. He was politically assassinated for his beliefs and the values that he supported. Let me say this again, just like the governor of Utah. Charlie Kirk's murder was a political assassination. And I know for some of us who are listening to this message, that is hard to fathom. Sadly, but not surprisingly, when a group of people or a political ideology loses and cannot refute the truth, they often resort and use violent means to justify and to keep their power, whether it is political, economic, or otherwise. When you look through the annals of human history, from Pharaoh in Egypt, to Herod Antipas, to Pontius Pilate, these men and the governments they represented used brutality, coercion, and the threat of warfare in order to maintain their throne and to try and fail miserably to refute God's truth. Communism, that hated ideology, has imposed its reign of terror on hundreds of millions of people. Wherever it has planted its evil seed with devastating consequences, poverty, starvation, torture, censorship, hopelessness, and death. Because with a godless, atheistic communism ideology in place, there is no hope. There are no opportunities for advancement, for higher education, to go up the ladder. You can do none of that. You cannot own any private property. You are a ward and a slave to the state. Charlie Kirk was bringing the beauty and power of God and the patriotism for love of country to college campuses, and he was winning. And because he was winning, and because if he was persuasive, and he was a young man, he was feared by the political left in whatever capacity they held in their life. He exposed the insanity and lies that were being taught on many college campuses and universities with their indoctrination. He knew that living a virtuous life that modeled itself after Jesus Christ was not hate, but the truth. Charlie Kirk was asked what legacy did he want to leave behind after his death. His answer was simple but poignant. And he said the following, I want to leave behind the courage of my faith. That is what I want to be remembered for. Charlie Kirk's death is a tragedy for our country, and not only for our country, but for its civility. And not only for our country and its civility, but for higher education. You see, he was enlightening people to the Declaration of Independence, to the Constitution, to the Bill of Rights. He was bringing light in a dark, dark American political landscape. The day after Charlie Kirk's murder, some members of Congress on the House floor wanted a moment of silent prayer. But one political party started booing, and they refused that, and they were adamant in saying no. Is it not amazing and shameful how silent prayer is rejected and vociferously booed by members of Congress? This would never have happened not too long ago in Congress, but today it does. It does today because we have a party that has been hijacked, that has become hostage, that has surrendered to its radical leftist base. And we are seeing the results of that surrender. 1980, I worked for a jewelry company in downtown Buffalo. And I was not there very long. The hours were unbelievably long, and the pay was not great. I met a person by the name of Adam. And Adam and his family immigrated from Poland to come to the United States. At that time, Poland was a part of the Soviet Union and the Communist bloc. And I asked Adam to tell me about everyday life and what he did before he came to the United States. He told me that he worked in a shoe factory. I said, okay. And he said there were little or no opportunities for advancement or to get ahead in a communist government-run state, in a communist-run economy. And he said in this shoe factory, they would manufacture and build shoes. And these shoes would be placed on a conveyor belt. They would reach their destination, and all the shoes would be dropped in various boxes of all kinds. Then the other workers would take those shoes that were just manufactured, and they would unassemble them. They would take them apart because there was no one to buy them. It was insanity. And I have never forgotten what Adam described to me for his everyday job, working in a shoe factory that nobody would buy the product. But everyone had to be working. Remember, communism is for the average man. Communism is for the worker, and that is a lie from hell. As a result of having no opportunities for freedom, Adam left Poland and he came to the United States. Poverty, no future, a meaningless job, little to no freedom, a horrible life. That is why he came to the U.S., and that is why he became a U.S. citizen. The communists would kill you in the bat of an eye for your religious faith. Now, we don't have that in America unless you're Charlie Kirk. So what did Charlie Kirk do that was so hateful in the eyes of the leftists? Well, number one, he stood up for Jesus and the truth. He went on to say that you cannot change biology, that you have XX and XY chromosomes that can never be changed. And he went on to say that men masquerading as women should not be competing in women's sports or in their changing rooms, or in their bathrooms. He said that the truth will set you free while offering people hope. He wanted to bring restoration and reformation for love of God and country. And for those beliefs, he was considered hateful by the leftists. You see, these beliefs made him a hater in the eyes of these radical leftists, and that was true whether it was the media personalities talking, or doctors and nurses in healthcare, teachers in government-run schools, etc., etc., etc. You see, Charlie Kirk was defending and teaching the fundamental rights of human beings, and he eloquently used the Bible and the U.S. Constitution to make his point again and again across college campuses and on his podcasts. The right to worship and have free speech without which we could not witness and share our faith and evangelize in this country would be lost. The First Amendment. Three simple words by Charlie Kirk. Prove me wrong. Three words that were immortalized by his life and his followers. You know, a week and a half ago, we remembered 9/11. And I know for some, we will remember Charlie Kirk's assassination as well. Today at 2 p.m., Eastern Standard Time, Charlie Kirk's memorial service will be in Glendale, Arizona, and they are anticipating well over 100,000 people to attend and to show up. I am sure it will be televised live on YouTube or some other platform. I cannot fathom the pain and grief that his wife, Erica Kirk, is going through. And I cannot fathom what she has told their two young children, a son and a daughter, when they ask, where is Daddy? Why is Daddy not home? Two young children that could not understand the tragedy of what happened to their father. For those of you who listen to this message, pray for our country and pray for our enemies, both domestic and foreign. Amen.